Romans chapter 1. We'll try to study this morning verse 5, 6, and verse 7. Verse 5, 6, and 7. Notice how verse 5 begins, by whom or in whom, that is in Christ. In Christ we have received grace. Grace is not something that's earned. Grace is something that's not merited. Grace is received. Grace is received as a generous gift of God. We have received grace. Paul says we have also received this commission or this apostleship. For the obedience to the faith, or as the marginal reference has, to the obedience of faith among all nations. You remember we read in the Revelation, God has a people out of every tribe, tongue, nation, and kindred among men. He says in the last part of verse 8 that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now he's talking about that Roman Empire, which covered a vast area. Now back to verse 5, Romans 1. By whom? Everything that we enjoy spiritually and providentially is by the Lord Jesus Christ. By whom, in whom, we have received grace. Pick up the last part of verse 5. For His name, that is, for Christ's sake, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies because of Christ. God has forgiven us only for one reason, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name. His name is altogether lovely, is it not? To you who believe, He is precious. And I like this scripture that I quote quite often in Acts chapter 4, when the apostles were asked by, what name have you done this notable miracle? Remember Peter's answer? He said, we believe that salvation is in no other name than the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. And then His name, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His name. I did a study many years ago about all the names of our Lord Jesus Christ, starting with A all the way to Alpha and Omega, all through the Scriptures. His name declares who He is. God had highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at that name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God has given Him that name, and that name declares all that He is and all that He has done, by whom and in whom we have all spiritual blessings. Now remember this. All that believers have is by the free gift of His grace, by whom we have received grace. We believe the gospel according to the working of His mighty grace, according to the working of His mighty power. That's the only reason that any sinner believes the gospel is because of His grace. The grace of God is the free gift of God. My favorite verse in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we have is by the free gift of His grace. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And then there's another verse that I like to read when I think about this word free or freely. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We have received everything by His grace. All we have is the free gift of His grace. All that we know is by the revelation of His Word and His grace. He's hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto us by His Spirit. We can say with the Apostle Paul, I am what I am by His grace. And the only grace that we read about in the Scripture is sovereign grace. Sovereign grace. Free grace. Eternal grace. Effectual grace. Electing grace. The grace of God that saves sinners. All that we have is the free gift of His grace. All that we know is by the revelation of His Word, by the grace and power of God. And all that we ever will be is owing totally, not to our merit, but rather according to God's sovereign purpose and grace. Notice he says there, we have received. We have received. Already done. Already done. Past tense. We have received as believers everything God has for us as believers, as His elect, as His church. We have received right now. It reminds me of this verse here, over in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, Romans 8, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified, already done. And whom He justified, them He already glorified in Christ Jesus. We have received grace. We have received all spiritual blessing in Christ. And then the second thing that He says there, we have received this apostleship. And what He is talking about here is the commission that the Lord gave to His apostles and to His church. You remember that commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have, as believers, as His church, as the body of Christ, we have this commission of God to go and preach the gospel. That's why Paul said, and I believe this is the true determination of every believer, especially every God-sent preacher, we are determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ crucified is all our redemption before God and all our righteousness before God. And the Apostle Paul again says, 2 Corinthians 4, we preach not ourselves. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your servant, for His sake. This charge and commission the Lord gave unto His church, they take it, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ take it very seriously. That's why when we come together, we take His Word and declare His Word, teach His Word, and preach His Word. The Apostle Paul, as he sits on death row, waiting to have his head removed for preaching the gospel, writes back to a young preacher named Timothy, and he says, I charge you before God. These are his last words that God gave him to instruct Timothy and us. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the Word. Preach the Word. That's preaching Christ in the Word. Preach Him. And that's what we try to do every time we have an opportunity to preach the gospel. This grace of God, and notice, by whom we have received, by Christ, we have received grace. We have received this commission. And this grace, leads us to the obedience of faith. You see that? To the obedience of faith. The gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's grace leads us to be obedient unto the Lord, and it's the obedience of faith. If you'll turn to the last chapter in the book of Romans, to the obedience of faith. Faith and conduct cannot be separated. The faith of God's elect, we're going to see in just a minute. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. God has an elect among all nations for or to the obedience of faith. Saving faith is submissive faith. Faith. We bow in submission unto our God. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. The faith of God's elect, let me tell you several things about this faith. That's the gift of His grace that we have received as the gift of God. Faith is not something that's native to this heart, is it? What is native to our heart? Unbelief. Unbelief. We're still pounded with unbelief. But this faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The faith of God's elect, we know this, acknowledges and loves the truth of the gospel. God is sovereign, we are sinners, and the Lord Jesus Christ is everything in salvation. Titus 1:1 declares unto us, the faith of God's elect acknowledges the truth. Secondly, this true faith that's given as a gift of God through the gospel, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Secondly, true faith has one foundation. One foundation. True faith does. True faith is not based upon fleshly emotion, or religious tradition, or sentimental ceremonies. But true faith is based upon one foundation, that's the written word of truth. His word. We believe the things we believe because that's what He says in His word. The written word of the Lord. Thirdly, true faith has one object. One object. What is that one object? Christ. You know it is. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I quote this verse all the time, but it would be good for us to turn and read it. Hebrews 12. Verse 2, looking. That's what saving faith. Now listen to this. Saving faith is not an isolated experience of the past. Neither is repentance. Saving faith and repentance is a state of condition. It's a state of the believing heart. We are looking. We are believing. We are repenting. We are coming to Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the Lord Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. It begins in Him, and one day faith will end in sight when we see Him face to face. But now we walk by faith, don't we? We look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, looking, who is the author, who is the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He is set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. By faith we look to Him and rest in Him. Faith brings us joy of heart, and we enjoy the blessings of the promises of God, and we do so by God-given faith. He's the author. He is the finisher of faith. So true faith has one object. True faith has one foundation. True faith confesses the truth of God. Fourthly, true faith has one goal. True faith has one goal. Let's see if we can find out. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Faith has one object, one foundation, acknowledges one truth, and has one goal. Romans 4, verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God. That is, Abraham believed God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's what saving faith does. Saving faith doesn't pat itself on the back and say, oh, look what I've done. You see, true saving faith always looks to the author of faith. True saving faith always looks to the one who gave faith. And it gives God all the honor and glory, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, He is able to perform. I believe God is able. Saving faith believes He is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him. Now, let's move on. Romans chapter 1, verse 6. Among whom are you also, and underscore this word if you like to highlight or underscore a word with a pencil, the called. God's people are called. They are called the called of God. The called of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of a call is this? This is not the call of the preacher. Although God uses the preaching of the gospel to call out His people, this is that irresistible and effectual call of the gospel in the hands of the Almighty Savior. Thy people shall be willing in the day of His power. Now, I read this statement back 30 years ago, and it has never left me. Arthur Pink said this years ago, I read this statement. The Lord Jesus Christ is more than an orator beseeching men. He is a mighty operator, drawing, quickening, and calling dead men to life. You see, He is more than just a mighty orator. He's a mighty operator, quickening the hearts of dead men to life. Now, the Lord prayed in John 17, didn't He? Father, You've given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given to me. You hath He quickened who were dead. You remember in John chapter 6, He said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and those that come to me I will in no wise cast out. We are the called of God. The called of God. Now turn to a couple of scriptures. Find Colossians chapter 1. We read a moment ago in Romans 8. If you turn to Colossians chapter 1. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, He also... Moreover, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He called. Them He called. He calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, who made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us, or called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now find 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You remember this from our study in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a peculiar or purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness, and He called you into His marvelous light. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and He has shined in our heart to give us a light of the knowledge of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to turn to this when you can, find 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you don't want to turn, just listen to me, because we're very familiar with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, unto the Greeks, foolishness, but unto them which are called, the called of God, both Jews and Greeks, Jew or Gentile, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The called of God. Now look back at the text again. Among whom you also are called. This is that irresistible, effectual call of God with the gospel in the hands of God the Holy Spirit that cannot be successfully resisted because He makes us willing in the day of His power. Now, verse 7, in closing, verse 7, Romans 1, verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Now, how many people were living in Rome at this time? I would say probably millions. But He's not writing to the millions in Rome. He's writing to the beloved of God. Do you see that? To all that be in Rome who are believers. He's writing this love letter. This is God's love letter, God's gospel concerning Christ to His people who are beloved of God. Now, all men everywhere are not the beloved of God. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He loved his people with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness he does draw us to himself. We are the beloved of God. Now think about this. God speaks from heaven concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Lord God Almighty says that of every son in Christ. As much as God the Father loves the Son, He loves us. Now think about that. That's a tremendous statement. We are the beloved of God. You remember from our study in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, now are we sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Beloved, now are we sons of God. Dearer, dearer, I cannot be in the person of His Son. I'm as dear as He. Nearer, nearer, I cannot be in the person of His Son. I'm as near as He. One old songwriter said, we are the beloved of God. Beloved of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this love of God is sovereign love. Notice He doesn't say, I write to all men in Rome, I love every one of them. You know what's interesting? All through the preaching in the book of Acts, all through the preaching of the early church and the apostles, Peter and Paul and all those others, you know how many times they mentioned the word love all through the book of Acts? Zero. Now, the truth of God's love is manifested because they lifted up Christ. They preached Christ. But they didn't put this emphasis on God loves all men everywhere, has a wonderful plan for your life. Why don't you let Him have His way? They didn't preach that way. They preached like this. God had made this same Jesus Lord and Christ. Now bow to Him. And the beloved of God do. They bow to Him. To all that be in Rome, they are beloved of God. We are give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because the Lord hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. The beloved of God. Isn't that a blessing to think about God's love to His own? Those for whom God loves, they cannot perish. They cannot perish. He's loved them with an everlasting love. And then He says, secondly, they are called. And I like, you see the two words there, to be? They're italicized. That means they are not in the original text. But I like to read it this way, called saints. They're called saints. Now, every believer is a saint. Every believer is sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our sanctification. He is our righteousness. He is our redemption. Now, by nature, we are nothing but... What are we by nature? We're nothing but sinners. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saints. He has sanctified us, and we are sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember from our study in the book of Jude, verse 1, we're sanctified by God the Father. He chose us and set us apart for His holy purposes, His holy use. And then it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, we're sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says here in the book of Romans, if you'll find Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, we are sanctified by God the Holy Spirit in regeneration, in the new birth. Romans 15, let's begin reading at verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. So we're sanctified by God the Father. We're sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our sanctification. He is our holiness. And we are sanctified by God the Holy Spirit in the new birth. Now let me have you turn to one more scripture. I want to point this out to you. I quoted this verse a moment ago. Find 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. Now, watch this carefully. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath chosen you from the beginning to salvation. Now, watch this. Through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, what is that? That's regeneration. That's the new birth. And the fruit of that is belief of the truth and the means that God uses whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back to the text. Verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, and then he says here, grace to you. And then he says this second word, peace to you. We only have peace with God because of this grace of God. Now, this is more than just a common salutation. This is a declaration of the gospel. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He made peace for us, reconciled us unto God. He made peace for us. How did He make peace? Now we hear people saying, well, I'm trying to make peace with God. Don't ever say that. Because you cannot make peace with God. You cannot satisfy the holy justice of God. But thank God we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He made peace for us with His own blood. That's how peace is made. He satisfied His own law and justice, redeemed us from the curse of the law, and made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace comes from God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll pick up there verse 8 next time.